Well, hi everyone. All that stuff would get edited out normally, but we're going live. Welcome back. It's been 5 weeks and one day since we last met, and it feels much longer, doesn't it? I'd love to get you to respond in some way, ask you a question, and so if you've got a confident voice and keep the mask on and give me an answer, go for it. What do you think the most well-known of Jesus' parables are? If you were to survey a church or just even people on the street, what would be the most well-known of his parables? And apparently I'm allowed to go walking, so I'm going to... The prodigal son, absolutely. I think, yeah. So, a good Samaritan. Okay, well, let's actually just stop at those two, because they were the two that came to my mind as well. And the interesting thing is, I don't think most people who, you know, you would ask that question actually know what the word prodigal means, and they don't know what a Samaritan is. Like, you actually, Jesus' parables are so well known, and those two words, so somebody goes off and comes back, and we call them a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. That's actually not the word prodigal, you know that, right? Or somebody thinks a Samaritan is a nice person who does kind deeds. That's where we understand it. But that's the way the language has evolved and just the power of Jesus' parables. There is a parable that Jesus tells that is when Matthew and Mark and Luke place it, it may not be the first parable he told, but when they place the parables, they place this one first. And in a way, it becomes a key to understanding all the other parables that come afterwards. And so that's the parable Bev is going to come and read to us now. Thank you.
The reading is from Luke. So we're looking into Luke chapter 8. And we're starting at verse 4 and reading to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Thank you, Bev. Create a bit of space. Jesus actually gives an explanation for this parable, which is an unusual thing. But there's a sense in which this parable needs an explanation because it comes out of nowhere. Other parables in Scripture are quite pointed They may be dealing with a question. So let's go back to the Good Samaritan. The question was, who is my neighbour? And so Jesus tells a parable, an explanation. It may be a context of religious hypocrisy. And so a couple of weeks ago, Anth spoke about... He's at a dinner with a Pharisee called Simon, and a woman has this act of worship, and in response to Simon's affront and his disgust at what's happened, Jesus tells a parable. But there's no question, there's no context here. It's just that Jesus starts to tell a story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, that's a really ordinary story. It would be like somebody coming up to you. Have you ever had somebody come up and tell you a story, and at the end of it, you actually don't know why they told you that story? Have you ever got to telling somebody a story, got to the end of it, and realized, why did I actually tell them this story? Okay, it's kind of like this situation. Jesus says, a farmer went out and sowed his seed, scattered it. And at the end of the parable, Jesus says, for those with ears, let them hear. Okay, what on earth was all that about, Jesus? You see, we don't understand how ordinary a story it is. It would be weird if somebody got up and said a farmer went out and sowed his seed. In our context, we don't have that many farmers in the life of our church. But in that context, it's like Jesus, without any context, without any explanation, just tells a random story about a farmer who goes out and scatters seed. Now, the disciples, we kind of think maybe they're a bit thick, that they don't get things. They're not. They actually know that this means something. They just have no idea what Jesus is talking about. And so they ask the question. And I think perhaps Jesus' answer may have left them even more confused, because he says, well, it's about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They've been given to you, but I speak in parables, so even though seeing you don't see and hearing you don't hear. And you kind of go, well, that's even more weird. What do you mean by seeing I don't see and by hearing I don't hear? It's a quote from Isaiah. They would have understood it. It's not that God is trying to play a trick on us. It's not like Jesus is trying to trick people. I'm going to say things you can't understand, and I'm going to show you things that you can't see. It's more, and certainly in the context of Isaiah, this reflection of a heart that is hard toward God. That you see something, but you actually refuse to see it. You hear something, but you refuse to listen. Does that make sense? God is not messing with us. He's not making it hard for us. But it sets the scene then for the explanation of what the parable means. One thing they do hear, though, in that little bit, is that it is about the kingdom. And it must be like, oh, I get it. It's a parable about the kingdom. Still don't understand what it means, but at least we know the parable of the sower is a parable about the kingdom. And they would know about the kingdom. As good Jews, they would have been raised with this expectation of the kingdom of God being restored. The kingdom of Israel being a key part of that, a king being part of that, military victories and all that. And they would have looked forward to that and longed for it. But then, unusually, as I said, Jesus actually gives the meaning of this parable. And he says, the seed is the word of God. Now, that's actually not real clear either. What would the disciples have understood by that? That the seed is the word of God. Would that refer to the Old Testament? When you hear the parable, how do you understand it? When you think of the words, word of God, what do you think of? Do you think of this as the word of God? Or does your mind go to John chapter 1 and think of Jesus as the word of God? Again, the disciples probably didn't fully understand it. But again, Jesus is not messing with them. The answer is really yes to all of these things. Because the meaning of the parable, what Jesus goes on to explain, that the word of God is actually the good news of the kingdom. The word of God is the good news of the kingdom, and the kingdom has come through whom? Through the word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And so in a sense, when Jesus talks about the seed being scattered, what he's talking about is the Father actually sending him the Word of God to bring in the kingdom of God on this earth. The kingdom of God is among them in the person of Jesus. Jesus says that, the kingdom of God has come among you. Jesus brings the good news of the kingdom, but Jesus is also the good news of the kingdom. And God has sent and God is sowing this good news in all places. But in the parable, the responses will vary, and we know how this goes. Some will hear but not believe. There's a hardness of heart which makes it easy just for Satan to come and just snatch that word away. Some will believe, but they will fall away when life gets tough. You know, they went to maybe a church service and it was like a preacher said that come to Jesus and everything will be really good. You'll become rich, you'll be happy, you'll get married, like whatever you want, whatever the desire of your heart is, God will just give it to you, give your life to Christ now. And 1 week later, your life still sucks. And so, no, faith and Jesus gets put away. Others will believe, but they will fail to mature. It's like faith gets wrapped up, choked by all that is life. But then Jesus finishes this parable, and I love these words. And these are the things that really struck me. During January, I paused on this parable, and I just allowed God to let it sink in, to think about what it could mean. I know this parable, but over January, it just became a little bit newer for me. Jesus says, others with a noble and a good heart will hear the word, will retain the word, and by persevering in the word, produce a crop. I want to reflect on what this parable speaks to us, how it speaks into our experiences of the last couple of years as people of faith, but also how this parable can speak into the year to come. And there are three things that really struck me out of this. And the first is this, that there is no such thing as a godless place. Have you ever heard anyone describe their workplace as a godless environment? Have you ever, maybe hopefully never, heard somebody describe their family as the most godless family you can ever imagine? A sporting club or a venue or something that just exists out there, or even a suburb being a godless place? This parable says that there is no such thing as a godless place. There is no place where God is not present, and there is no place where God is not at work. And at times that has to be a statement of faith because we can't see it or experience it. Sometimes we, and I think we do it with the right intentions, we say, God is in this place. And I know what we're trying to say. We're saying, like, there's something that happens when we gather as God's people. But the danger is that we come to believe that God is somehow more in this place than he is in our neighborhood. That God is more in this place than he is down at the local pub. That God is more in this place than he is on the cricket field or on the football field or wherever we engage in life. You see, God is in this place. But I want us to understand that there is no such thing as a godless place. God is in every place, and he is at work in those places, whether we see it or not. We see this in the parable. Where does the seed go? It just goes everywhere. If this was a careful farmer, if this was a choosy farmer, he just would have gone straight, or she would have gone straight to the good soil. That's where the returns are. But the farmer doesn't do that. It goes everywhere. And this is just an expression of grace. Who does the gospel get given to? Who does Jesus Christ get given to? Who has he come for? He's come for everyone. There's this sense in which the seed just goes out. And this is an act of grace because there is no such thing as a godless place. You know, Jesus would have told this parable to a group of people, including his own disciples, who would have been raised to understand that the kingdom of God, which is what this parable is about, the kingdom of God was for a select few. It was for God's chosen people. It was for the pure people, the righteous people. It was not for the others. But how does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When he tells a parable about a king who wants to invite people to the wedding party of his son, who gets invited? Everyone. There is no such thing as a godless place. The good news of the kingdom is that it has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he comes to all, and he comes for all. You see, each of us, we don't come to God in this place. God has come to us in the person of Christ, and he is in every place, at work. We have in our lives places other than here, and it's good to know that God is present there too. We call them our sent places. Other people call them our third places. These are the places in which we go maybe to work or to engage in sport or to engage in friendships. Sometimes they can be among our families, but our sent places is a phrase we use to actually understand that God sends us to these places and he is just as present there as he is in anywhere else. It's not like he's only there because we go there. He's already there. And he's already at work in the lives of people there. Because the seed gets scattered everywhere. The response is different. We know that. But the seed has been scattered everywhere. And what we've been encouraging us, ourselves and as a church over these past few years is in your sent places, wherever you go, do what Jesus asked us to do. Begin to see. Begin to hear. Who are the people in those places? Where is God at work? Who are these people of peace that he describes in Luke chapter 10? The people who are open to the gospel. The people whom God has perhaps shown himself to him in some way, but God is wanting us to partner with him in actually engaging in conversations with them. You know, the first thing we need to do is to actually pray. We need to pray that God will actually make this truth, that there is no such thing as a godless place, that we would, in a sense, rid ourselves of this understanding that this is God's place and everything outside these walls is just a dirty, dangerous place to live. We need to understand that God is in all places. So we need to pray that God would start to show us that, that we would have the eyes to see it, the ears to hear what God is doing in those places. We need to pray for the people who are in those places. Lord, show us who you are at work in. And we need to pray for the courage to have that conversation. There is no such thing as a godless place. God is just as present in our homes, in our schools, our places of study, our workplaces, our cricket team, our football team. He's just at home down in the Winstow. Lynn, during lockdown, said this a number of times to us, God is not in lockdown. Why would we ever think God was in lockdown? Why would we ever think he was confined to 8:45 to 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning? Or 10:45 if you prefer to have your coffee before church rather than after. God is present and he is at work in all places. But we need to start believing it's true. You see, like a seed, it can be hard to see. They're small and they're buried and we don't see much activity. But God grows it. God is at work. The second thing that struck me as I spent time in this parable is just the impact of both disappointment and distraction. Now, you understand that, don't you? Disappointment and distraction would be a good summary for 2020 and 2021 and for the start of 2022. You know, some of the disappointments we can shrug off, you know, like the disappointment of a cancelled holiday. That's terrible, but we get over that. But the disappointment of some, like a health condition, a chronic health condition, the grief of a loss, the loss of a business, the inability to see family, the inability to actually meet a grandchild for the first time until 3 or 4 months after they were born, the inability to actually go and be with an elderly parent in that process of farewelling, like that's horrible stuff. And it's disappointing. And we don't know where to direct our anger other than perhaps at God, because it seems like God's the only one who can do anything about this pandemic. But this disappointment can bring us to a place and cause us to be in a place where it's in our blaming of God. We don't go to him in prayer. We don't question him, which is entirely appropriate to do, because he's big enough to cope with that. But we actually step away from our faith. It's this sense in which, if I don't get what I want, if God can't even give me this, then what good is God for? You see, this concept of disappointment actually reverses the role. Without knowing it, in a sense, we've put ourselves in the person of being the one who needs to be adored, the one who needs to be worshipped, the one who needs to have their will met instead of God. And it is such a hard thing to do because disappointment is such a real and painful emotion. But somehow to come back to God and to trust Him anyway. Jesus puts it quite harshly. He says those who come to faith, who hear and believe, and yet when trouble comes, they just wither. You know, like if church is no more than just coming along again an hour and a quarter on a Sunday, stay for a cuppa, that's, you know, the added extra. If that's what faith is, then that won't have survived 2 years. I'm probably talking to the converted in many ways here this morning. You see, if our faith withers at trouble, we need to grow depth. Disappointment is a real thing. Disappointment can shake our faith. But I want to also talk about the other D. There's not only disappointment, but I think also there's distraction. These 2 years have just been filled with distraction. Like, how many of us, used to be 11 a.m., we'd get on our phones and actually see what were the numbers. But more than that, if you're organizing, like if you're in a school environment or a work environment or a church environment, like things were changing every 2 or 3 days. What can we do? I have no idea what we can do. Well, I do, but like there were days where you just feel like, hang on, yesterday it was this, tomorrow it's that, and next week, who knows? There's a sense in which our minds were consumed with what needed to be happened. We don't go to work anymore and come home. We're at home working. Our children are at home trying to study. We're trying to do so many things that life has become a distraction. Weirdly, during COVID, the richest people in the world have become even richer. How did they do that? That's just incredible. I guess that's the advantage of having money. If you've got money, you can make even more money out of disasters and pandemics. But Jesus speaks about this. He talks about the distractions of life. For some, it will be the distractions that are anxiety. But for others, it will be the distractions of things that give pleasure, that about making wealth, about leisure. But again, the reality is, distractions, I don't think, cause us to step away from God, but they crowd God out. And church just becomes one of a number of things. I love that image in Scripture, that the seed has taken root and has grown, but the weeds have wrapped around it. And it's almost like the plant is ignorant of the fact that it is not mature. You know, you can spend your life in church and not be a mature Christian. You can be just as obsessed with wealth, just as gossipy, just as cruel and heartless, whatever it is. Like there's an unformed aspect that can remain in us when we allow ourselves to be overcome by other things. You know, the Christian life is remarkably simple. And for me, this has been a really important part of the last 2 years. In all the complexity of what's been happening, I just had to remind myself that the Christian life is incredibly simple. It demands very little from me in terms of religious ritual. I do not need to pray 5 times a day. I do not need to be facing a certain direction as I do that. I don't need to be lighting candles. I don't even need to be in a church regularly. The Christian faith requires none of those things. But what it asks for is it asks for my heart and it asks for my mind. Colossians 3 became one of the first passages I memorized during lockdown. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. You know how it goes, don't you? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The Christian life is that simple. Set your heart and set your mind on Christ. Jesus puts it this way. He says, love God with everything that you have. Love others as your neighbor and make disciples. Those three things are all that's required of us. Oh, they're hard though, aren't they? Because they require our heart and our mind. Love God, love others, make disciples. That's it. So simple. Love God, love others, make disciples. And that's all of life. The third thing that I want to draw out of this passage and just really struck me is that an invitation always requires a response. You know how incredibly rude it is when you invite someone to your wedding and they don't RSVP, right? It's amazing how many people do that. Like, I don't organize weddings, but like, I marry people and I say, you know, how things are going. Like, their complaint is 2 weeks before, they still haven't heard from 20% of their people they've invited. And I just say, well, they don't want to come. You know, like, you've read the parable, just go get other people and just turn them away, kick them out. If they're not wanting to be there, if they can't even bother RSVPing, don't invite, like, just invite somebody else. That's the way Jesus did it. Well, that's, anyway, I know it was a parable. It wasn't a real story, okay. But the invitation is to accept, the invitation to accept this gracious gift of Christ, this generosity of a sower who would just send Christ everywhere into every place for all people, it requires a response. We can't take grace casually. And this is where Jesus finishes this parable. Those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And I just love those three words. And they have been my three words through January. Hear, retain, persevere. That's what God wanted me to do. And as I thought about today, this is where I just wanted to encourage us as well. Hear the word. Hear Christ speak to you. Create space for yourself to hear God speak through his word, but also by his Holy Spirit. Hear the word. Hear Christ speaking to you. Retain the word. Don't just let it drift away. Read something in scripture and, you know, Kathy says to me, what did you read this morning? Oh, I don't know. Something in the Bible. Like, find ways of retaining the word. Memorize it if you're able to memorize things. Develop patterns in your life for actually orienting your heart and your mind to Christ. Okay, because remember, we're talking about the word of God as being Christ himself as well as the message of the kingdom. Develop patterns in your life that orient your heart and mind to Christ. Worship. Build that into. It's not an hour and a quarter thing on a Sunday, right? Worship is a lifestyle. Opportunities to worship out of scripture with music, sitting in simply gratitude, thanksgiving for what you can see around you. Times of prayer, of not just asking God or telling God what he should be doing, but actually engaging with God, our Father. Hear the word, retain the word, and then persevere in the word. And I think this persevering, it's a setting of our heart and our mind on him in spite of disappointment and in spite of distraction. Romans 12, and I love the way Paul encourages these little short instructions, but there's three of them, and they're just so short. It says, be joyful in hope. We like that one, right? This is from Romans chapter 12. He says, joyful in hope. Do you know what he says after be joyful in hope? He does. Trav knows. Like, we've been through this. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Ah, oh, no. I just want the hope part of faith. I don't want affliction, but it's there. It's Paul's experience. It's Jesus' experience. It's our experience. Disappointment, distraction are part of life. And it's because they're part of life, Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. And you remember the last little one? Faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. You see, this is all of life. What we've experienced the last 2 years is all of life. So we need to be joyful in the hope that is Christ. We need to find that joy. At the same time, we just need to be patient in the hard times. But in all things, we need to be praying. Grace requires a response. God will produce a crop. In John 15, Jesus speaks of us bearing fruit. How? Trying hard? No. Sorry. No. By abiding in him. And what is the crop? Well, the crop is certainly the fruit of the Spirit, which is our character. We're filled with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, all of these things. But it's more than that. You know, I know many of you know this answer, and it seems like a weird question that Jesus would ask. But what does an apple tree produce? An apple tree does not produce apples. An apple tree produces other apple trees. What's the point of an apple if not to actually give rise to another apple tree. It's just this aspect of the fruit in which the fruit that God wishes to raise from us is not just for us. It's not just the beautiful apple. We have our tree. It's devoid of fruit at the moment because it's the beginning of a new year. But we use this image of the fruit. But what God is wanting to produce is not only just the character of Jesus in our life, but he's wanting us to produce ourselves, to replicate ourselves in the lives of others, in the lives of our family, in the lives of those who we serve in kids ministry or youth ministry, in the lives of those we're working with. It's this whole concept of actually making disciples, of actually replicating the work of Christ that he's done in our life in the life of somebody else. What does an apple tree produce? You won't forget that, will you? An apple tree produces apple trees. What does a disciple make? A disciple makes disciples. We are a community of God's people. We are led by God's Spirit, each one of us joining with Jesus to see lives transformed. That's what our vision has been for many years. This is the way it's phrased now. Pretty simple, four by four, four words by four. Community of people, because that's who we are. We are led by God's Spirit because we're dependent upon him. We're joining with Jesus because it's not just about us. It's his work. And the fruit we want to see is lives transformed. You see, that is who we are. And that is how we will do it. And that is what we want to see. It's that simple. Love God. Love others. Make disciples. You see, what we produce at Parramatta Baptist Church, it's got nothing to do with how many services we run or the numbers who attend, how big our facilities are or will be. It has nothing to do with how many young people we get on a Friday night, how many children are down there at the moment, or how healthy our offerings are. Good as those things are, God is calling us into a relationship with him. He's calling us to love others, and he's calling us to make disciples. So for this year, I know some people have said, well, the last 2 years have been horrible. This one's got to be good. Oh, no, don't say things like that. I understand your hope, but that's just not the way life works. So this year, can we grow deeper? Can we grow deeper in our roots? Can we draw nearer to God? Let's hear the word, retain the word, and persevere in the word. You know, our gatherings and our online services are a really big part of that. And I actually want to finish my sermon by just inviting Trav to actually come and share some of his heart and some of his vision for what that looks like in terms of our gatherings.
Cool. Thanks, Steve. It's so good to start a fresh year with that reminder, with that reset that this is who we are as disciples of Jesus. This is who we are as a church community, those who are constantly growing in our love for God, our love for others, and in the ways that we're seeking to make disciples through our lives. This is what we are about, and this is who we are at the core. And it's nice to be invited just to share a little bit of our heart for how that plays out in our Sunday services. And for me, I think a big part is that our Sunday services, when we gather together in person or online, that it's giving expression to that which is already taking place in our lives. So people who are growing in their love for God, their knowledge of God throughout the week, we gather together and it finds expression as we gather together. And at the same time that our services would help grow and inspire and catalyze those same things in our lives. I think of it a little bit like this. Permit me a little bit of latitude with this metaphor, but it's a little bit like reading the Bible in this way. When we want to know God, or because we know God and because we love God, we go to his word and we read it. And because we read the word and we're spending time with God in his word, we end up knowing him more and loving him more. And then because we know him more and we love him more, we want to read the Bible more. And you get that pattern in your own personal devotional life, hopefully. Well, my heart and my hope is that that would be true of our services, of our gatherings. That because as disciples of Jesus, that we're growing in our love for him and in our knowledge of him in all of our life, throughout the week, in all the places that he has sent us, well, then we want to gather together and actually express that love and our devotion for him together with his people. Because we're growing in our love for others throughout the week in all parts of our lives, well, then we desire to meet together in person so that we can connect and we can bless and we can welcome and we can serve. Now, because throughout the week we're seeking to be salt and light amongst the people and the places that God has sent us, that we crave to actually gather together with our community of faith to share the stories, to celebrate the wins and to pray into what seem to be maybe some of those stuck places in our disciple-making journey. Does this make sense? And so I've got a real heart and a real hope that our Sunday services will never just be a bunch of people sitting in a room, facing forward, enduring 75 minutes of religious service happening up the front. But this would really be a community gathering together, loving God, loving people, making disciples, not just in this time or in this place, but throughout our lives. And that as we gather together, not only does that find expression, but we get stirred up afresh. We get to experience God. We get to encounter God. We get to encounter and experience genuine love and community. And we recognize that we drive out into our sent places, carrying the very hope of Jesus with us wherever we go. So the kind of things we're going to do, unsurprisingly, are the kind of things that we've always been doing. And that is that our worship team, and I'm going to invite them up now as well, as we head into our last song, are going to facilitate times where we can genuinely encounter God for ourselves. Our teaching is going to continue speaking into what it means to be growing as disciples of Jesus. And we hope that these preachings will equip and inspire and catalyze that growth in your lives. Not something that you're necessarily dependent on, but part of what it means to be formed as a disciple of Jesus. You know, our serving teams are going to continue to be places where people can belong and use their gifts and look for ways to bless the body. And our times of informal community are going to be those times where we love others, where we hear the stories, where we pray with, where we're mindful of what God is at work doing in those that we're sitting around. So I'm excited. I'm excited to be regathering. I'm excited to be kicking off a new year together. I'm excited for all the ways that God will continue to work in our church this year as he stirs us up, as he inspires us, as he equips us to be disciples, those who are growing in our love for him, in our love for people, and in the ways that he is working in us and through us to make disciples. And I'm praying this is not just a year that is the same, where we don't just hit repeat and maintain, but there would be a freshness to our experience of what it means to be church this year. So we're going to sing that song that was already sung over us earlier in the service, and it really is about a little bit of a freshness, isn't it? So would you stand and would you worship with us and position your hearts this year for the new things, the exciting things, the fresh things that God is going to do in and among us.